All right, be turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. The Bible says in verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, a couple of years ago, I preached a message on the doctrine of doctrine. But today, I really want to preach, even though it's been a couple of years, a part two of that message, which is the leaven of false doctrine. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Father, I pray you'd take the truth of your word into every heart. May we listen on purpose. May we get what you would have for us today. And Father, I pray today you'd remove some leaven of false doctrine from some hearts, that, dear God, we'd be a people that follow you and your word as you wrote it, as you gave it. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do in every heart and life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Unfortunately, I think a lot of people's method of Bible study is much like the lady who one day she sat down to just simply get a blessing out of her Bible. And so she just let it fall open where it would. She closed her eyes and she put a finger down and she read, and Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that didn't really lift her up and give her any real spiritual benefit. And so she said, no, that's not good. So she closed her Bible, opened it up again without looking, put her finger down on the page, and she looked and read, go thou and do likewise. Well, that didn't help her. So she did it again and she let it fall open. Again, she put her finger down and it said, that thou doest, do quickly. Unfortunately, that's the extent of how a lot of people read their Bible, which even though they may spend a good amount of time doing it, they don't get a whole lot out of it. It's amazing how much false doctrine there is around. As a matter of fact, there are a number of statements that people believe are in the Bible that are not there, like cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not there. Or the idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's not there. Money is the root of all evil. Again, not in the Bible. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Or this one, this is one of my favorites. Every tub shall have its own bottom. Amen. You say, preacher, I've never heard of that one. Now, maybe that's an old-timey saying. But it's not in the Bible that every tub shall have its own bottom. Although I'm sure that every tub does, unless it's been rusted through. I was out visiting a while back, and I was trying to go through the plan of salvation with an individual, and he said, well, you know, it's just like what Moses did back in Egypt's day. And then he said something, and only for me to realize, I don't know what Moses he's talking about, but it's not the Moses of the Bible. And as I encouraged the fellow to speak even longer, I got to realizing he was simply giving me some of the story of the Ten Commandments as given by Hollywood in the movie The Ten Commandments. Which you understand, when it comes to Hollywood movies about the Bible, they don't ever get it right. They always mess up things. There was one, The Passion of Christ, several years ago, that had Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, that's blasphemy. John the Baptist didn't say that. Jesus wasn't his son. Those words were spoken by God the Father himself. It is amazing how much false belief there is out there today. Well, here's Jesus in this passage warning his disciples. And it was a warning that they didn't get at first. He said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. And they're thinking, well, he must be upset with us because we didn't bring bread. And he let them know when it came to the feeding of the 5,000, they didn't have any bread. He used the bread that was brought by a little boy and the fishes, and he fed 5,000 and had 12 baskets left over. And then another time he fed 4,000 the same way. He's letting them know, I wasn't talking about the leaven of bread. He says, I'm talking about their false doctrine, their false belief. Now, when you think of leaven for a minute, this becomes can be a dangerous subject in dealing with things like this. Because leaven, you see, is something that permeates an object, as ladies who put it in bread, and the bread begins to expand. And as it expands, it gets bigger and it becomes part of the entire loaf. Well, that's what leaven does. In the scripture, leaven is also often taught as a mark of evil. When he's talking about to the church about dealing with sin, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with the man taken in adultery with his father's wife, he said that they're to purge out the old leaven, that it may be a new lump. But that's really difficult to do. But the point is this, that leaven does permeate what it becomes a part of, and it affects all of that it becomes a part of. Jesus is warning them here about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, what was the doctrine of the Sadducees? According to Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, the Bible says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirits. They denied the reality of the miracles given by God." And there are a number of so-called religious people who deny the miracles of the Bible, and they try to find some reasonable scientific explanation. No, a miracle is a miracle because there isn't a scientific explanation for it. It is something that is done by God or by the Lord Jesus Christ that goes beyond the laws of science. And by the way, God's perfectly able to do that with no problem. But they denied the resurrection. They denied angels. They denied the spirit of man. They would have been the people who felt that when you died, you simply went to the ground, and that was it. Then you had the doctrine of the Pharisees. Now, a lot of people would confuse the Pharisees with those of the Bible-believing Christians today. Well, the problem is the Pharisees preached a different way to heaven than what God gave in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul writes about them in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. When he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness. That they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." They thought how a person got to heaven was simply by doing good works. In their case, it was doing the writings of the rabbis. Whatever the rabbis had said to do and had become their tradition, and that was to be followed even above the scripture, even when their tradition disagreed with what the scripture clearly taught. And he calls that leaven. No doubt there are a lot of people who would believe those things. Paul warned Timothy later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy was a pastor of a local church. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. He's letting us know, as Jesus let us know, that doctrine, wrong doctrine, is like a leaven. Once it gets in, it's almost impossible to get out. And it affects every part of your belief system. Even in 1 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and they were not acting right, he rebukes them throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, there must also be heresies among you. These were people that he personally had won to Christ, people that he had personally taught, and yet they had been listening to wrong things, and wrong things, wrong beliefs had become a part of their theology. Jesus told the Jewish religious leaders in his day in Acts chapter 8, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. He tells them, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, the truth is that God's people are to be a truth people. They're to be a people based on the word of God. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's all kinds of speculation out there, and may I say, there's all kinds of false teaching about just about every doctrine that would come out of the Bible. People have come up with false belief about those things. The important thing for us is that we recognize the difference between the leaven of false doctrine and the truth. As a matter of fact, if you turn over to the book of Titus for just a moment, and notice in the book of Titus, beginning in chapter 1, verse 9. In Titus chapter 1, it follows 2 Timothy, by the way, chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul is writing to another son in the faith, a preacher of the gospel, a pastor of a church. And he says to him in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He goes on to say down in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. It does make a difference what you believe. One of the things that every church has to guard against, and that every pastor has to look out for among the congregation, is false doctrine. We've never had a day when it has been as easy to be influenced by false doctrine than it is today. Now, false doctrine has been around for a long time. It was around back in Jesus' day. But they didn't have an internet where you could get on and really see just about every false doctrine that is out there. I mean, there are a myriad of them. And we could spend every week, every message, preaching against 3, 4, or 5 of them, and we would not get done in a year's time. All kinds of false doctrine about all kinds of things. There are major cults today. I didn't say the occult, But major cults today that have taught false doctrine for years, and really the people have no clue that there's anything wrong with them. One, because they don't know their false doctrine and they don't know true doctrine. What's happened is this idea of being tolerant of all things has opened us up to the very leaven that will permeate and take away the power of truth from families, from churches, from individuals, and it hinders the work of God. I mean, there are several cults that began back in the 1800s that are around today, whether it be Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventists or Campbellites, that today infect millions just like leaven. And because some things have been pounded into their head over and over and over again, they just can't seem to get victory over that leaven of the false doctrine they heard. Let me give you just a couple of examples before we get into the message. This is all way by introduction. I know there's no way I'm going to complete everything that I have written down here to say this morning, but I trust that the Lord will lead me through each one of the things that we do cover. Now, for instance, take this matter of baptizing babies. Nobody baptized babies in the Bible. It wasn't done. It's not taught. You know, one of the things about being a Baptist, for those who are really Baptist, one of the main Baptist distinctive is that we believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God and is the final word of both faith and practice. Now, there are some people who take the Baptist name, they have it on their church, but they don't believe the Bible's the final rule of faith and practice. Now, don't misunderstand, please. If you're visiting today, we do not believe that only Baptists are going to heaven. As a matter of fact, we're so narrow-minded, we believe there are a lot of Baptists who aren't going to heaven. All right? You've got to be born again in order to go to heaven. But take baby baptism. They didn't do that in the Scripture. It was not done. No place in the Bible is the church commanded or Christians commanded to have their babies baptized. Because baptism is given only for believers. People who have taken Christ as their Savior by faith, then they follow the Lord in believers' baptism because baptism pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But back when the religious groups of this 3rd and 4th century began to baptize babies, they realized the problem with putting babies underneath the water. And so then they went to sprinkling. But no place in the Bible was anybody baptized by sprinkling. The very word, Greek word, baptizo, which is transliterated baptize in the Scripture, means to immerse, to dip, to put into. You find with Jesus, he went down into the water and came up out of the water. With the Ethiopian eunuch, went down into the water, came up out of the water. And according to Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is literally the public testimony that you have put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for your salvation. Baptism does not save you. It's simply letting people know that you have believed in, trusted the finished work of Christ for salvation. But I've got news for you. There are groups out there that teach you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Now, Jesus let us know that the thief on the cross was going to heaven. And guess what? He wasn't baptized. He died on the cross. As a matter of fact, we know from Acts chapter 10, and you don't need to turn there now, but you might look at it and study it, when the apostle Peter has Cornelius baptized, he says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" That's an acknowledgement that Peter and his household were already saved. And they hadn't been baptized yet. The scriptural record lets us know very plainly that only believers are to be baptized. Now, whereas we do not have a record of the baptism of everybody that got saved in the Scripture, we do have this record in the Scripture that nobody who got saved refused to be baptized. No one came up and said, well, I'm not going to get baptized. I'm saved, so I'm okay. No, because they were saved, they wanted to give that public testimony that they were trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation. But I'm going to tell you what, you've got people out there that sprinkle today. They say they believe God, say they believe the Word of God. Why do they sprinkle for baptism? They do that because of the leaven that's come in. It permeates all their thoughts about baptism, and in some cases, even for salvation. And you know it's hard to get it out of them. As a matter of fact, I read one guy that should have known a whole lot better. He said, well, we don't believe that baptism pictures the death of Christ. Communion already does that. And why do we need two ordinances that teach exactly the same thing? To which my response is, if he gives us two, then evidently we need two. Right. And he gives us two, so that ought to be enough. They said, well, you see, sprinkling doesn't represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Sprinkling represents the coming of the Holy Ghost. But that's not what the Scripture says. I mean, we have people that come to us from time to time and they say, listen, we've had a baby. Would you baptize the baby? No, we're not going to baptize the baby. We're not going to do it. Baptism doesn't save, number one. Number two, the church didn't do it. It's never commanded for the church to do that. It's not supposed to be done because baptism is only for believers. But that leaven gets in there and it colors all of their thinking. Well, there's a lot of the leaven of false doctrine all around today. I'm going to try to give you four different areas. Now, you got to keep up with me. You're not going to have time to turn to all the Scripture, or we'd be here till past lunch. And as a matter of fact, we'd be here quite later in the day. But the leaven of false doctrine, number one, and most importantly, concerning salvation. Now, he already talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, and I quoted the Scripture from Romans chapter 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, or Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Now, he's clear. He said they have a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness. You see, they were thinking that a works would take them to heaven. That if they were good enough, and boy, they would try to follow the teachings of the rabbi so that they could establish their own righteousness. But the Bible says that we are unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. Right. He says of our good works, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Well, then how do I get righteous before God? And he says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. With that has sprung up a number of good works, false teaching. Some teach you got to be baptized. Not what the Scripture says, to go to heaven. Some say you've got to be sincere. Well, you're supposed to be sincere about everything, but sincerity doesn't take you to heaven. You can be sincere and die and go to hell. If you're sincerely wrong, you're lost. You better be sincerely right. You've got to know who it is that saves you and what it is that saves you. Some think, well, if I just keep the Ten Commandments. But nobody can. The Bible says, for they that are under law are under a curse. For it is written, accursed is he that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians chapter 3. No, keeping the law won't take you to heaven. That's the problem. The law declares you're guilty before God, and the wages of sin is death. That's what the law declares. It's why keeping the law can't take you to heaven. That's why you have to turn to Jesus Christ. Righteousness of God is found in him. He's the only one to walk on the planet who obeyed God in everything. There are some who believed, and I believe this for the first 21 years of my life. I believe that my good works would outweigh my bad works. But the Bible's real plain about that. It's not about how many works you have, whether good or bad, that takes you to heaven. It's whether or not you have Christ. For the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've heard people say, well, I just believe in keeping the golden rule. If I keep the golden rule, then I'll be able to go to heaven. But no place is that taught in the Word of God. Oh, it's nice to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's wonderful, and that's what people think of when they think of the golden rule, although it's expressed in the negative in the New Testament. And you ought to do right to other people, but that's not what takes you to heaven. There are a lot of people who have been wonderful neighbors and family members who died and went to hell because they never got born again. The golden rule is never taught anywhere in the Word of God that it takes you to heaven. Oh, preacher, I'm planning on changing my ways. Well, you can change your ways and still die and go to hell. It's not your ways that take you to heaven. Well, preacher, I'm going to wait until I can live it. Well, then you'll die and go to hell because you never can in your flesh. That's why you've got to turn to Jesus Christ to go to heaven. But preacher, you don't understand. I believe in God. And James says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Devil's not going to heaven. And there are a lot of people who believe in God, but it's not belief in God that saves a person. It's belief in Jesus Christ, meaning you put all of your trust in Him to save you. So many Bible verses that make this plain. In Ephesians chapter 2, I mentioned, for by grace are you saved through faith. He says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, if it be of grace, and is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. You're either saved by grace or by works, one or the other. And the Bible is very plain, it's by grace. And it's not by works. If it was by works, then God would become a debtor. He would owe you. And He doesn't owe anybody. He's provided the sacrifice for your sin at Calvary. About this sincerity thing, according to Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I've heard people say, well, I'm trying to be the best person I could be. Well, congratulations. Bless your heart. I think everyone ought to be the best person they could be, but you'll die and go to hell if you don't come to Jesus being as good as you can be. See, Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, He is the only way to heaven. Well, I believe there are good people in all religions, maybe, but only born-again Christians go to heaven. And there are born-again Christians going to heaven who aren't as good as some people who aren't going to heaven. But you don't go to heaven on your works. You go to heaven by trusting Christ. But see, that leaven. You say, oh, but you preachers, you just preach that salvation's a free gift. And you've got to that's exactly what it is. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we are all sinners, we've all earned the very same thing from God. We deserve death. We deserve hell. If God gives us what we deserve, we're done for. But He's offered us a free gift that He paid for with His Son, Jesus, on the cross of Calvary. We're redeemed by His precious blood that was shed for us. He was buried. He rose 3 days later from the dead. And He gives eternal life to all who believe. Philippian jailer fell down before Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? And his answer was very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said, preacher, that's too simple. Well, get upset with him about it. He's the one who said it. Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, where He declares, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, He died for sinners, and that's all of us. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. He paid the sin debt for every one. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he said, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Yeah, we're not supposed to sin, but when we do, thank God, we've got an advocate. It is Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So then how does a person get saved? Well, the scripture's plain. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, that's not just believing in the fact that Jesus lived and died on the cross and was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead. Believing the fact does not save you. Believing in the person, Jesus Christ, that's what saves you. And you've seen me give the illustration many times about a chair. I don't have to bring a chair down. I can use this little pew right here. It's a rather sturdy pew. And still a sturdy pew, even though Brother Martin sits here all the time. And I could ask you the question, how many believe that it's here? And surely everyone that's sane would raise their hand, unless they're asleep, of course. They would raise their hand believing that that pew is there. If I was to ask you how many believe that if you sat in the chair, that the chair would hold you up, you would again assent, more than likely, that you believe the chair would hold you up. But then when I'd ask you the question, how many of you is it holding up right now? No one could raise their hand. You believe all the facts about the chair, the pew, but it doesn't hold you up until you trust it to hold you up. That's it. Jesus doesn't save you till you put your trust and confidence in him to save you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So it's not in your good works, because you're a sinner. You can't do any good works good enough to take you to heaven. You've already sinned against a holy God. You realize there's people that have accepted just a little bit of leaven about some things that has so colored themselves that they have missed the point of what it is. It's one of the reasons why I cannot get together in religious gatherings with people who preach another gospel, another Jesus. And I don't care how nice they are, how wonderful they may sound, how good of people they may be to other people. If they're preaching another gospel, they are leading people to hell. And let me show you how serious this is to God. Turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 1. And I do want you to turn there because I want you to see what God thinks about it. Now, Galatians follows the book of 2 Corinthians. And for those who may not know, 2 Corinthians follows 1 Corinthians. So once you find Corinthians, you know you're on your way to the book of Galatians. But in Galatians chapter 1, notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto..." Or verse 8, I'm sorry. "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." The word translated accursed is the word anathema. It is the strongest word of condemnation that could be given. For you see, to preach another gospel and to have someone believe that other gospel means that they would be set in their way of going to hell. They would not turn to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how serious that is. So you've got the leaven concerning salvation. You've also got the leaven concerning staying saved. Because there are some people that, strangely enough, they understand that salvation is by grace through faith. They've taken Jesus as their Savior, but now they think somehow that they've got to live it to keep it. That was the problem with the Galatians. That's why he writes them, to rebuke them. He said, one thing would I learn of you in chapter 3. Were you saved by the hearing of faith or by the works of the flesh? He says, if by the hearing of faith, then how can the works of the flesh save you? I didn't quote that exactly. I'm just giving you basically what it's saying. And you can read those first five verses. He's very, very plain. He said, but you Baptists, you believe in once saved, always saved. What if you got saved today and went out and murdered somebody tomorrow? Would you still go to heaven? Well, first of all, I question whether or not the person really got saved. I mean, a fake salvation doesn't take anybody to heaven, and it doesn't change them. But if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But the problem with the very statement is this. You mean if I do certain things, if I do certain works, I'll then lose my salvation and die and go to hell. Well, that sounds right to a lot of people. Because of false leaven that has come in and it has permeated their belief in everything. First of all, understand, nobody deserves to go to heaven. That's why it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the acrostic. Or it's getting what you don't deserve. You don't deserve heaven. You deserve death. If I died right now, even though I've been preaching 40-some years, seeking to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to follow him, if I died right now, I deserve to go to hell. The only reason I'm not going to hell is back in 1971, Jesus Christ saved my soul. Amen. You see, I deserve hell, but I get heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to come to him as a sinner you are, acknowledging what you are as a sinner, and accepting his salvation that he's provided through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, but he's the one that keeps us. So I'm not sweating about whether or not I'm going to heaven. The Bible's made it plain. He says that he believing on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? Truth is, if a person gets saved today, and then he lives for, let's say a year, and in that year he cusses and loses his salvation, he didn't have eternal life. He had 1 year life. That's all he had. It's everlasting life. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's what Jesus said. He said, I give them eternal life, and they'll never... That'd been a great time for him to say, I give them eternal life, but if they mess up, I'm taking it back. It's not what he says. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Man, that's secure. I'm in the hand of Jesus. I'm in the hand of the Father. I belong to him. That's Jesus' statement. And Jesus' statement is good enough for me. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now get this. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So why do you believe that you can't ever be condemned? Because he said so. I can't believe these people so brazenly called Jesus a liar. I can't do that. I believe exactly what he says. Then you've got Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 38. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate me from him. Amen. You see, if you're thinking, no, I believe you can lose it, man, you've got some leaven in there. You need to get out. Because either you're saved by grace through faith or you're not. If you're trusting in your works to keep you saved, then what did you trust to get you saved? Your works couldn't get you saved and your works can't keep you saved. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Man, what a marvelous statement. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we are confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the eternal security of the believer. And yes, we believe it. Jesus taught it. Paul taught it. Peter taught it. It's taught throughout the scripture. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water there at the well. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Man, you can't get any more positive than that. But you see, there are so many out there. They've got this leaven that they have swallowed, and it permeates every other part. Now, I dealt with the two most major ones this morning. I'll deal with the others tonight, the Lord willing. But the first has to do with salvation itself. And then what it is that keeps you saved. And the truth is, glory to God for giving me my salvation, and glory to God for keeping my salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think of the warning that Jesus gave about those religious Sadducees and Pharisees. They were religious, and they were dead wrong because of their leaven of false doctrine. Now, Heavenly Father, may we be a people of the truth, believing your truth. This wasn't something done in man's wisdom, but in the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is always right. Father, perhaps there's someone here that's never truly been born again. I pray that they'd come to Jesus Christ to be saved today. Move upon their hearts. You said very plain in the Word of God, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So, Father, I pray today you'd convict of sin, righteousness, judgment. For those that are saved, may this be an encouragement to their heart. For those that are lost, may there be conviction to their soul that they need the Savior today. Purge out, I pray, the old leaven. God, have your way in every life. In Jesus' name I ask it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many can say this morning by simply lifting up your hand, "Well, thank God, preacher. If I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. I have taken Christ as my Savior. I've trusted Him. And according to the Bible, if I died right this minute, I'd go to glory." Praise God. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony to the Lord? God bless you. It's always a wonderful sight. Friend, if you couldn't raise your hand, listen to me. You need to get this matter settled. I wouldn't put it off another day. Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." He said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Are there some this morning that simply by raising your hand, you'd be saying to me, "Preacher, I don't know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I sure don't want to die and go to hell. Please pray for me." Would you slip your hand up where I could see it, and then you can put it back down? I just want to pray for you. "Preacher, pray for me. I don't have heaven settled. Please pray for me." Just slip it up there, anywhere in the auditorium at all. Maybe there's someone you say, "Preacher, I have been struggling. I trusted Christ as Savior. I know I did. But I've allowed works to begin to work its way back in this matter of thinking if I did certain things, it would make me lost. And I realize He's the one that's got His hand on me. It's not the other way around. And God's dealing with my heart about those things today. Please pray for me." Just slip your hand up, child of God, so we can pray for you this morning. Let God have His way in your life. Father, move upon us today. Save the lost, I pray. Make the gospel plain. Convict, I pray. And bring those to Christ that have never truly been born again, as Jesus said they had to be, to go to heaven. Have your way in every life. Provide peace, strength, comfort, conviction for those who have taken Christ as Savior. May there be that peace of the truth from God's Word. Lord, have your way in every life, for I ask it in Jesus' name.